I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 8, 22 through 36. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place and before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, and when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the very foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death.
I hope you have enjoyed the study of Proverbs as much as I have, just reading through these Proverbs, and you've had a lot of opportunity this summer to hear from different people within the congregation. Just last Sunday, we got to hear three of our teenagers reflect on passages from Proverbs. They did a wonderful job. I've listened to, I think, every one of the sermons that others gave this summer on Proverbs. Found something rich, something so meaningful in each one. Proverbs, I think I have a new appreciation for it. And I think it keeps surprising you. You know, it has surprises. You're reading along in Proverbs, and then you come across a passage like this one. That is truly one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the Old Testament. It was a passage of Scripture that Christians later on, the earliest Christians, looked at twice, three times. They kept going back to it and saying, there's something there that connects us, connects this faith we have and what we've found in Christ Jesus. How could Jesus, who did all of these things that apparently only God can do, how could he still pray to one that he called Father? How can we resolve this tension? Well, they didn't resolve the tension, but they kept going back to passages like this one and to this one as important touchstones for them and for what they revealed. So, you know, for this week and even for the next couple of weeks, I would hope that you might just reflect on this passage, dwell in it. Next week, we're going to talk about a little about the next couple of weeks about the first few chapters of Genesis. But I think this passage offers not a counterpoint to that, but a really important reflection on it itself, on creation, and who we are within creation. What is our role? And how does God feel about us? And how does God feel about this world? So let's kind of begin that today, reflect on it over the next few weeks, keep going back to Proverbs chapter 8. Chapter 8 here continues the way Proverbs has of personifying wisdom as a woman. And here in this passage, wisdom is birthed by God. Talks repeatedly about with birthing language. But I want you to notice as you read through that all of the birthing language in the chapter is used only for wisdom. All of the other things that God creates are either made or set in place or established. Only wisdom is born. So we see that there is this close personal family relationship that wisdom has with God. Chapter 8 speaks of wisdom as God's companion during creation. And verse 30 is really a wonderful puzzle and has been for centuries for translators of the Bible. It could be saying, you might see in the translation that you're using a word like craftsman or master builder or master craftsman there. So there's a word there that can be translated, something like architect's helper, you know, the assistant builder. But that same word, depending on how you read the root of the Hebrew word, could also be translated little child. Think about the differences in the meaning there. You could read this as wisdom laboring alongside God, constructing the universe, or you could read it as wisdom as a little girl laughing as she sees her father placing each one of these things in this toy box of the universe. Here's some elephants, here's some giraffes, and people, human beings, and wisdom delights in mankind, in humankind. It's a beautiful scene. Maybe the ambiguity of it, maybe we should read it both ways. Both ways have a truth to offer us. But this happy scene has another side as well. Remember how we've talked before about how the Bible pictures the forces of chaos and evil often as dangerous waters. And the waters are here. In this passage, just like the flood during the days of Noah or the water that Jesus walked on. The waters are here too in verses 27 through 29. And so this reflects Israel's deepest fears as well. But the passage says that in a world where evil and danger seem so often beyond our control, God marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, established the clouds above, fixed securely the foundations of the deep. God gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command. So even here, in the presence of evil, recognizing the presence of evil, even when the world seems to be flying off its hinges sometimes, the waters aren't eliminated. It's a reality, but God is ultimately in control. There are boundaries that God won't let be broken. And that can give us some comfort when we think about the world and about the future. And wisdom here is part of the way that God controls this chaos and this evil, the danger in our life. When we live wisely, though we still have the presence of the waters, we can trust God is going to work. God is going to work through wisdom to order our lives, to redeem our lives. Proverbs wants us to know that the power that created this world, the power that made all of life possible, is still active, still moving in this world. Now, that's a powerful thought, profound awareness for us to have. Wisdom produces, produced life, wisdom produces life continually. I think about, when I think about wisdom producing life or saving life, I think about the story of the Moken people. The Moken people are a group of people who've lived for thousands of years on the islands off the coast of Thailand. They are, some people call them sea gypsies. They are nomadic people. They move from island to island. They live in houses built on stilts out over the water or on their houseboats, these beautiful boats that they create and that they can live on. Most of these people learn to swim before they can even walk. They're intimately connected with the sea. It's where they get their livelihood, fishing, diving. So they know the sea. Now, you remember, if you were around in 2004, I remember just being shocked the day after Christmas hearing the news. But on the day after Christmas in 2004, there was a huge earthquake deep within the Indian Ocean. It was the third largest earthquake that they've ever recorded on a seismograph. And it created a tremendous tsunami, over 100 feet tall wave that was traveling 500 miles an hour outward. And the islands that these people, the Moken, live on were directly in their path. On the day of the earthquake, a photographer from Bangkok was on the islands taking pictures, and she noticed that the sea started to recede, but she only became concerned when she saw the reaction of the Moken people, because they all began to cry. They began to weep. They had noticed not only the sea receding, they had noticed that the birds and the insects had stopped chirping and tweeting. They had noticed that the dolphins were swimming swiftly out to sea. They had had a deep cultural wisdom about these signs in nature. They were told to look for these signs. They'd been told through centuries to look for to these signs through different stories about what they call the laboon, which meant in their language the seventh wave. So when they saw these signs and they began to cry, but the elders of their people knew what to do. And they gathered the people quickly and they took them uphill, inland and away from the wave. And all of the Moken people were safe through the tsunami. Of course, many other people weren't safe. A quarter of a million people, 250,000 plus people were killed by this tremendous tsunami. But these people were saved because they had this wisdom in their culture that they had preserved and they had passed down through ages. Somebody knew it would save lives. And so they had passed it down. True wisdom helps us with the threatening parts of life, helps us with the dangers in life, along with all the opportunities. To be able to hear and to heed this wisdom of Proverbs, I've been thinking about that and thinking, what are some of the key things that help us to be able to take in this wisdom that we hear in Proverbs or in other places in God's Word? Think back to a couple of things that I'd just highlight for us here in this last moment that we're talking about Proverbs. And I think Pat talked about it in the first sermon that he preached this summer about this. One is the ability to think about the future, to think long term, to delay just thinking about the now, but to look into the future. And I think the other thing is probably humility. In West Texas, on land Jeff Bezos owns, so I guess he's got spare land there in West Texas if you're needing a place, there's inside of a mountain there on his property, scientists and engineers are constructing a clock. Have you heard about this? They call it the 10,000-year clock. Others have called it the clock of the long now. This is a clock that that was the brainstorm of some inventor back 30 and 40 years ago. And he wants to construct this clock, and they're working on it, and it will only tick once every year. And every 100 years, there's a hand that will move. And every 1,000 years, there's a cuckoo bird that will come out and sing a song. And it's supposed to run on its own through solar power and other kinds of ways that they're going to capture energy for 10,000 years. And they say that they're trying to do with this clock kind of what some of those first pictures of the Earth from the moon, remember those? And it showed the moon, and you remember the astronauts talking about it? They want to do for time what those pictures did for thinking about the Earth. And one of the people who's been invested in this, one of the leaders of the project, says, Civilization is revving itself into a pathologically short attention span. The trend, he says, might be coming from the acceleration of technology or the short horizon perspective of market-driven economics or the next election perspective of democracies, or maybe it's the distractions of personal multitasking. He says all of these are on the increase, and some sort of balancing corrective is needed. The ability to think about the future, to think about how the things that we do now, how does it affect our future, the future of our families, our communities, our world. It's been said that some Native American people groups require that their leaders consider, when they're discussing some decision for the group, that they are required to consider, how will this decision affect our people 7 generations into the future? 7 generations into the future. How, can you imagine how that would affect leadership to have to think that far into the future? What a healthy thing to do for a group of leaders. It'd be good for us personally to think about too, right? But we're so focused on the now. But wisdom teaches us to think long term. Not just beyond this moment and this day, but beyond our own lives. God's wisdom teaches us to think beyond our own moment in this world and on this earth. We need to try to live today in ways that could produce the best future that we can imagine. And for us as Christian, of course, that's the future that we believe God wants for us and that God wants for the world. As Pat mentioned, on Friday, we had a funeral for Mary Rice's mom, Ellen Manley, and the funeral service and you kids, your grandkids of hers, it was so inspiring for us. Thank you for sharing, you know, that with us, your grandmother. It was just absolutely inspiring. And it made me think, too, how similar she was. Cindy Bauer's mom, Pat McAllister, the weekend before. So many of the same things you heard from her children. The kind of wisdom that these women had and the way they lived their life. Neither one of them, when they passed, that news wasn't, you know, something that they broke in on the local news channel to tell us. They didn't fly flags at half-mast. But their lives affected us. They affected their children and their grandchildren, strangers, all of us. Our world was affected by the way they lived their life. It's a better world. Because of them, to be able to accept what wisdom has to teach us, we have to be able to think the way they did about not just what they didn't act based on what they wanted just at that moment, but with the future in mind. It's just a different perspective. Again, and to be able to accept what wisdom have to teach us, we also have to have humility. This passage in Proverbs 8 describes a world where humans and human desires are not the highest pinnacle of what's important. You can't read this and say human beings are at the apex of creation. We are not what it's all about. We're an important part of it. And it tells us that God delights in us. Like a little child delights. But creation is bigger than us. It's not just about my holy wants, my holy needs, my holy feelings. God's wisdom orders creation, not our wisdom. We don't dictate or create this foundational wisdom that undergirds the world. We discover it, or it's revealed to us. So you have to be humble to be able to receive it. If you think it all comes from you, you can't get it. I had a great teacher my freshman year of college at Lipscomb, Dr. Paul Prill. He taught speech and communication. He's still there teaching. I saw him last year there. And he taught me a really important lesson one day that freshman year. He'd set up an exercise for our class. He'd placed us in groups, and we had some kind of set of information. I don't remember what it was now, but I do remember what we were supposed to discuss it, and then we were to come to some kind of group consensus over it. Well, you know, I had strong feelings about the answer kind of to the question that was posed through the exercise. I remember that. And eventually, over time, I persuaded everybody in the group that that was the right answer. And of course, you can predict that was not the right answer. That's happened to me a lot in life. But the point of the exercise was that the things that we sometimes feel most right about are often things that we're wrong about. Most of the time, we operate by intuition. Intuition is powerful. A lot of the verbiage we use to defend ourselves or to defend our positions is actually their rationalizations meant to sound like reason. Most often, we believe what we reflexively believe, not because we took a good long look at it. We mostly felt it in our gut. And if your first thought on hearing that is, well, that's probably true about everybody else, and then that's your intuition talking, okay? Wisdom teaches us we have to think deeply about life. We have to think carefully about life, that we need to pay attention to all the avenues to truth that God provides. This is one of the great lessons wisdom has for us. Pay attention to revelation. Pay attention to reason as well. Pay attention to the ways, yes, your heart speaks to you. Also pay attention to the voice of God's Spirit in the world today. All of these avenues to truth are active ways that God is working in us and through us and teaching us wisdom. God's wisdom leads us to what is good and leads us away from what is harmful. We need to have a long-term mentality and to be humble to live that wisdom out. After the funeral on Friday, a group of Northlake women, some of you were walking out, and I was kind of behind you, and I noticed you were talking, and then one of them told me that after the funeral for Miss Manley, and then after the funeral for the weekend before for Miss McAllister, Cindy's mom, that some of you were wondering, what in the world are they going to say about you when it's your funeral? And one person said, maybe they can sing five verses of Amazing Grace and just let it go at that. But there is so much wisdom. I think they were definitely underselling themselves. There's so much wisdom there. There's so much wisdom in this church. There's so much wisdom in the church. Where do you go get wisdom these days? If you weren't here this morning, if the church wasn't in your life, where would you be getting your wisdom from? You're going to get it from television? You're going to get it from work? You're going to get it from your neighbors? You're going to get wisdom from society? As if there was one version of wisdom in society? I think this is one of the reasons why the church is so important in our lives today. We can, through these different paths to truth, work together to learn true wisdom. So I've really enjoyed this study series with you. Again, be reading Proverbs 8 here. And it's still a good question. What are they going to say about you at your funeral? And wisdom. If we pay attention to God's wisdom, God will work that out, I'm sure.